Me tonight, please, at Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. And I look forward to sharing now with you about the real royal wedding, the real one. We read about it in Revelation 19. Nothing you can do on earth could compare in any regard to the real royal wedding. How many of you watched or recorded and watched some of the royal wedding? Can I see your hands? Be honest. Don't be ashamed. Okay. Shame on you. Well, my hand was up. Revelation 19, look at verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. That's the real royal wedding right there. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb. And His wife hath made herself ready. Who is she again? The church, the bride of Christ. I forgot to turn this TV on down here so I can see what you're seeing on the screen. You're just trusting me that I'm not actually watching footage of the wedding on this TV. But it's the same thing you got up here. His wife hath made herself ready. Cardinals are going to lose. That's not what we're watching either. Verse 8. Speaking of the bride of Christ, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've seen on your faces recently, based on what's going on in the world, and when bad things happen, we need a little break sometimes from the bad news. I need it too, and we find it right here in Revelation 19. God takes a break from all the carnage on earth in Revelation 19, and we jump up to heaven and see what will be going on at the same time as the tribulation is going on down here on earth. We see what's happening up there in heaven, and it's beautiful. The church will not go through the tribulation. The Bible says we are not appointed unto wrath. And so, no tribulation for us. It's evacuation for us. Are you excited about that? I'm very excited about that, especially as I see shadows of the events of the tribulation already perhaps casting their shadow upon us on this side of the rapture. Thankful for the evacuation that we will have as believers, as the bride of Christ. Now, everyone loves a wedding, right? And this one we read about is far better than anything England could dream of. We are that bride of Christ. We will be made one with Christ perfectly, permanently. We will be glorified. And it all happens at the marriage of the Lamb. It's a wedding in the sky, if you will. Yes. Can you imagine? Imagine after you jump. Wow. A million-mile-high club that nothing of earth can compare with. So we find here the analogy of a marriage, first of all. The analogy of a marriage. Look at verse 6, which we did not read yet. Verse 6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is music in heaven, and the music at the wedding will be magnificent. We see the wedding music there, and then verse 7 talks about the marriage of the Lamb. God chose this method of illustrating our relationship with Him, our consummation with Him as we go to heaven. It's an exciting, happy, a joyful occasion. Now, weddings are great. Weddings are fun. Pastor Steve Proctor one time stood up to a packed house, a full wedding, and said, this is one of the best attended funerals I've ever been to. And there was chuckles, and he was, you know, just kind of wondering why would they laugh at that comment. And afterward, we told him, you called this a funeral. He said, no, I did not. We record things there. We put the headphones on him and saw his eyes as he heard his own voice on there saying, best attended funeral. It's kind of fun. A lot of fun things can happen at weddings. John at his wedding was a most excited creature. He gave his bride the marriage fee and tried to kiss the preacher. And even us pastors can get caught up in the excitement. As one pastor said, it's now customary to cuss the bride. Well, it was 18 years ago, here in 3 weeks, 3 weeks from today, it'll be 18 years for Kimberly and I. 18 years ago right now, we were counting down from 150, 150 days till the wedding. We read a psalm a day. Did we read it backwards from Psalm 150 to Psalm 1? Okay, so right now, today we would have read, today 18 years ago, we would have read Psalm 21 because it was 21 days until the wedding. Aren't you impressed that I remember all that? And, well, it's in my notes. Anyway, weddings are exciting, and anticipation breeds enthusiasm, and that's why we did that. This marriage analogy is, of course, nothing new in Scripture. It's here in Revelation 19, but it appears in Matthew 22 at the marriage feast when they're told to go out into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Mark 2, the disciples of John and the Pharisees used to fast, and they come and say to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast? Thy disciples fast not. Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? In other words, Jesus, the bridegroom, is with them. As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they will not fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. That's today in the church age. Then shall they fast in those days. Guess what? No more fasting at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm chowing down. It's party time. It's a celebration. As we said this morning, there's no number high enough to count the number of years that we will be in heaven eternally. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Speaking of us as the bride. This reveals some certain truths about our relationship with Christ. What makes a good marriage on earth will unveil truths about our relationship with the Lord and with Jesus. Now, what are some good things that an earthly marriage should have? Just call them out. Something good that needs to be there for your marriage to succeed. Trust, love, commitment, remembering your anniversary. Helps, right? Love, how about that? There needs to be love, genuine love. Not what we call love today, infatuation or lust is what people mean by love many times today. Genuine love, unconditional, unselfish love. You know, we do a lot of preaching about sin around here. We tackle questions about life. But when you boil it all down, your relationship with God, it comes down to how much do you love Him. Remember when Christ rose from the dead and encountered Peter, who had denied Him just before His crucifixion? For the first time, what does He say to Peter? Are you going to cuss about me anymore, Peter? Are you going to deny me anymore? Are you going to be a coward? How dare you do that? Are you going to lose your faith now, Peter? Did He say any of these things? No, because all these things were symptoms of His problem, which was a lack of love. So what did Jesus say to Peter the first time he saw him after his resurrection? Lovest thou me? Love. Genuine love. And the bride of Christ should build our relationship with Christ on undying love. How about intimacy? Isn't that important in marriage? Nobody says a word. I know what you believe. So your silence can't fool me. Intimate communion with Christ. Marriages that have emotional intimacy and spiritual intimacy, not just the physical, but yes, that too. We can have that as believers. With Christ, we can have an intimate communion with Him. What a privilege to live in these last days, if you will, to be watching for the uppertaker and not the undertaker. We're not like Old Testament saints who didn't even have all these love letters of Scripture. We're very privileged today in the Old Testament, they couldn't even go beyond the temple court, right, into the holy place. Only the priests and the high priest into the Holy of Holies. And only once a year with such strict standards and penalty of death. Look at the privileges we have today. But when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of that temple was ripped in twain, in two, from top to bottom, symbolic that it was God doing the tearing, making it possible for us to come unto Him. And now we New Testament saints can have intimate communion with Him, intimacy with Christ. We are the bride. He is the bridegroom. But we take it for granted. I know we take it for granted, or else we'd pray more. We'd come to the altar more. We would fellowship with God much, much more. It's a sign of being a faithful bride is intimacy with the bridegroom. How about joy? Marriage is supposed to bring joy. We need joy in our marriages, and intimacy with Christ should bring that joy as well as the bride of Christ. Marriage is supposed to be a taste of heaven here on earth. That's what the Bible is teaching here when it gives the analogy of marriage, when that pictures our relationship with Christ. It's supposed to be a taste of heaven on earth. You should be a better person because you're married to them. And Jesus brings joy to our lives, but the question is His kingdom better because you're part of the bride? If every Christian was just like you, what would the Church of Christ be like? Are we walking in joy? Some believers look like they just got baptized in pickle juice. How is that going to win the world, you know? Now, this analogy of marriage should tell us something about the permanence of both. Marriage is supposed to be permanent here on earth. How long is eternity? Marriage is an eternal bond. Marriage is for life. It's a picture of our eternal walk with Christ. So the analogy of a marriage is nice. Now look at verse 7 and see the array of the bride. That's why everybody tuned in on Friday. They wanted to see what she was wearing. The array of the bride. Verse 7 says, "The marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready." That's the array of the bride. Verse 8, "To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white." Fine linen, the righteousness of saints. The bride will be beautiful. The music will be magnificent. We've covered that. Now the bride will be beautiful. I've done a number of weddings over the years, and I can tell you I've never done one where the bride was not beautiful. Okay? There was a couple that came close. But I can say that in every case I could call them beautiful. Now, I don't know if I've ever told you about the smoking bride one time in Missouri. Just ruined it for me, seeing her out on the front porch smoking a cigarette in her white dress out there waiting for people to come in. But even she, the array was beautiful. She dressed herself up, you know. Speaking of Steve Proctor, he used to say, I've known two ugly women in my lifetime, and she was both of them. that's how he used to put it. But even she was at her best on that day, and the picture here is the bride being beautiful, and we, the church, are the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Christ loved the church, gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it, present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle." That's the bride of Christ being talked about there. One time, a married couple and their son went to town. They went to town for the first time in their lives. They lived out in the sticks. They went to town for the first time in their lives. They'd never seen skyscrapers. They'd never seen traffic. The wife went to the restroom. The man and the son were in the lobby of this fancy hotel. They were just looking around. They couldn't believe things. They had never seen an elevator before. And the man was sitting there on the couch, and there was an elevator right in front of him, and he was just mesmerized as he saw what was happening. The son watched his dad stare at that elevator for a few minutes and finally asked him, "Why are you looking that way at that elevator?" And the dad said, "I've seen four homely women walk through those doors, and the doors close, and bells ding, and lights go off, and then they open up, and these beautiful ladies step off." He said, "Yeah, Dad, what about that? What should we do?" He said, "Go get your mother." So, we're talking about the array of the bride. We need to prepare for this marriage that's in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we need to go through four beauty treatments that I find here before the big day, like we're talking about from Romans on Wednesday nights especially. Justification is a beauty treatment. That's inner beauty that happens at salvation. Without that, you won't be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? You need justification. Second beauty treatment is sanctification, which comes by the Scriptures, the washing of water by the Word. It's a beautification process. Supplication, prayers of repentance. Suffering, you know, we don't like this beauty treatment so much. But God uses suffering to knock off the rough edges from us sometimes, to conform us to the image of Christ. Suffering is one of His beauty treatments. It's on the fires of suffering that the dross is removed and we come forth as gold. And so we have to go through those times sometimes, like Moses did on the backside of the desert, suffering. David running for his life from King Saul like an animal. Peter being sifted like wheat by the devil. Paul being beaten and stoned and imprisoned. You know, anyone who's going to be greatly used of God is going to have to be sanctified by God and partly through suffering. And be willing sometimes to be the bad guy, unfortunately, in order to go forward for God. There's a third beauty treatment after justification and sanctification, and that's glorification, a new body. Are you excited about the new body you're going to receive? It happens at the rapture. And then there's the actual consummation, the fourth and final beauty treatment, at the judgment seat of Christ, our one-on-one interview with Christ where we will be judged, rewarded, much will be burned up by fire. On the positive side, guess what else will be going up in the fire? All our faults, all of our failures go up in smoke. The final beauty treatment is over and we will be presented then to the bridegroom. Here's your bride, Jesus Christ. Here's your bride, without spot or blemish. So we've seen the analogy of marriage. We've seen the array of the bride. I want you to see the accompaniment here at the supper. The accompaniment, which is the guests. Look at verse 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's going to be a big table, is it not? Yes. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Stop right there. Speaking of the guests, those that are blessed to be invited there, you're one of them, right? I am one of them. We are going to be seated at that table. Amazing. The guests will be glad. The bride will be beautiful. The music will be magnificent. The guests will be glad. Who are these guests who are called? They are not the bride, actually, if you think about it. Who has already been mentioned? Those who were saved before the church age? This is a distinction in Scripture between Old Testament saints. There's a distinction in Scripture between Old Testament saints and those who were saved during the church age. Old Testament saints are never called the bride of Christ. Who are these guests that verse 9 is talking about? John the Baptist called himself a friend of the bridegroom. Not the bride. Friend of the bridegroom. Now, as he said that, he was trying to convince people that he was not the Christ, because some of them wanted to anoint him as that. John 3:29, John said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John was part of the Old Testament dispensation, a friend of the groom, not the bride. You be seated on this side, friend of the groom. Okay? This makes Jesus' words all the more potent. Makes Jesus' words make more sense in Luke 7:28, which says, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Okay? The least in the church age? Perhaps this might mean. The least of those of us in the church age, in some way greater than John, greater in privilege maybe, not greater in stature or character, the Bible makes that clear, but greater in privilege because we're part of the bride of Christ. Abraham will be at the supper, but he won't be part of the bride. Jacob will be at the supper, and Isaac, but they won't be part of the bride. Daniel will be there at the supper. Isaiah, Moses will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but he won't be part of the bride. They will rejoice. They will certainly have their own privilege, but they're different, and they're probably seated accordingly. It'll be interesting to see how it all plays out. And then you got to believe that the food will be fabulous, don't you? Because we Christians can cook and eat anyway. And if God has gone to prepare many mansions for us, things greater than on earth, I can't wait to see the food. And I believe that heaven will be heaven partly because I won't get full all the way. I'll have room for more. How about you? You know when you're just enjoying a meal and you just can't enjoy it anymore because you get too full? That's terrible, isn't it? The food will be fabulous. How privileged are we, especially to be able to sit with some like these. We'll be in great company. Now notice the awe of John, verse 10. We have not read this yet. The awe of John. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Who's he bowing before? This angel that's talking to him. John is so caught up in all that he's seeing that he falls at the feet of this angel that's showing him all these things and begins worshiping. And the angel has a tone you can hear here of, get up, we're both going to get in trouble. Both of us. John commits the mother of all social blunders, giving worship to anyone other than God Almighty. Would to God that when someone today kneels and kisses the Pope's ring, that he would say, Stand up and worship God alone. Even Mary would say, Get up, worship is reserved for God alone. Now, look at the announcement of the groom. At most weddings you sing, Here comes the bride. Not at this one. Verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Well, finally, the guy's getting a little bit of notoriety. Poor Prince William just walked in, strolls around, looks uncomfortable until it started. Look at verse 7 in the middle there. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. The groom will be glorified on this day. It's all about him. You know what we do? We make the groom enter through the side door there. Make him dress in black and just stand there and look stupid. No cameras flash. There's no song for him. Nobody stands up for him. I'm still carrying a lot of bitterness. He just walks out and everyone yawns and looks at their watch. But when the bride enters to her own special song, the flash bulbs erupt and everyone stands. Hey, in heaven, it's all about the groom. He's the one that's worthy. And we all agree with that. No one will sing how great I am, but look at him, how great thou art. You're the only reason any of us are here. You are the guest of honor. Well, Jesus is supposed to be the focus of prophecy. It's supposed to be all about him. In verse 10, he fell at the feet of this angel to worship. Many people are doing that sort of thing today. We need to look at the person of prophecy. I believe that we're going to start some studies in Revelation here this year. I believe God wants us to do that. And as we do it, we're not going to be looking at the particulars nearly as much as we look at the person. The person of prophecy is more important than all the particulars of the prophecy. So it's going to be about Jesus as we do that. Everyone here will attend a supper. Hopefully this marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, a lost person could be at the one mentioned in verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Got a whole other message on that sometime. You don't want to be called to that supper. It says, Where the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. This is what is referred to in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 about one being taken and one being left. That passage is not about the rapture. it's not the supper you want to be taken to. You don't want to be the one taken. Actually, you don't want to be either one, because it means that you're present at Armageddon. Matthew 24:28 is that verse, by the way. Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. You don't want to be at that one. If you're saved, you won't be. The Bible says at Armageddon, the blood will run as deep as horses' bridles, 200 miles in the valley. It'll take 7 months to bury the dead. So an angel invites the birds of the air to join in disposing of all the flesh. That's the purpose here. Look at verse 21, if you're not scared yet. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's scary, but not if you're saved. Make sure that you are. What a wonderful wedding is the marriage of the Lamb, the true royal wedding. Beautiful pictures will remain framed for all eternity. The pictures of marriage, the love, the intimate communion, the joy of this marriage are eternal in nature and will never fade or crack. The white garments that He makes us worthy of won't have to be vacuum sealed. They can be worn all the time as more than just a memory, but a reality, and will always be able to fit. The analogy of marriage is beautiful. The array of the bride, the accompaniment at the supper table, the awe that John had, we're going to have that awe. The announcement of the real guest of honor, the host, the groom, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, our Father, our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, the Bridegroom of the ages. I can't wait to meet Him face to face. Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this good, encouraging word from You tonight. We give You the glory for it all. We want to worship You and You alone. We want to be a true and a faithful bride. And if You were to ask us, as You asked Peter, "Lovest Thou me?" Lord, I pray that we would be challenged with that question and truly make that the root of our relationship with You. And may the fruit of that relationship be that intimate communion and the joy that You would have us to have, the soul-winning hearts that we should have to take others with us and invite them to go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, for the Bridegroom is ready. Thank You for these wonderful truths. Again, in Jesus' name we pray, with our heads bowed and eyes closed.